Well, hello, Broadway friends and family. We're in the sanctuary this time. I'm looking at all kind of Christmas decorations, and I don't know if I'll see you before Christmas again. So if I don't, I just want to wish you a very Merry Christmas and hope you have as we would say in Pathway, a reasonably happy time with your extended family, given the political climate and the plague and all the other things that tend to divide us. I hope we can just enjoy peace on earth and goodwill for men. Be nice for a change, wouldn't it? So Merry Christmas to you. And today we're talking some about the Christmas story. We're talking about the story of Mary when she found out that she was with child and it was the Son of God. So this account, you've heard the scripture read, this account was written by a Gentile doctor who wrote about two impossible pregnancies. You just have to stop. It's not Matthew, the tax collector. It's not Mark, the youngster. It's not John, the contemplative philosopher. This is Luke, the Gentile doctor. So he's going to handle this story in his own way. And we have to keep in mind that back then medicine was a strange mix of a little bit of science, maybe some magic, and a lot of hope-sos. You know, we hope this works. It wasn't very sophisticated, but it was compassionate and it was caring. And when you read Luke, you get the idea this guy cared. He really did. And typically, he's writing about the little people. He always writes about the little people. I like to say the little hobbitses, the shepherds, the women, the Samaritans, the people that everybody else just looked past. He wrote about them and didn't do so in a condescending way, but in a very respectful way. So you know the story that Mary's a teenager. We don't know, best guess is she's a teenager. We don't know how long she had been, a woman with her monthly cycles and all. She had the onslaught of hormones. It's like she grew a new appendage. What do you do with this? You know, all these feelings, all these changes in my body. She had barely been introduced to that. And all of a sudden, and why do we all think this? Mary's short. I don't know why we would think that, but Mary's short. And this very large angel shows up, Gabriel. And so right there, you have a short, heavenly teenager girl and a very large, imposing heavenly angel, and they're having this conversation. And as Luke tells the story, it's as if Gabriel's whole intention there is to diffuse any fear, to let Mary know you are honored, you are respected, God has seen you, God cares about you, and this is what's going to happen if you're good with it. He never asked her consent, but when you read between the lines, you get that feel. Like he was telling her what was going to happen, but he was also saying, are you good with that? The tone is, are you good with this? So you have this angel who comes to her and he says, this is what's going to happen. You're going to bear the Son of God. You're going to carry in your womb for 9 months the Son of God. And he's going to be born and he's going to change the world. You just have to let that sink in. She's a teenager. This is happening. So she's frightened at first and he kind of calms her down. And then her mind starts working and she says, okay, I've had that talk with my mom. I know how babies get here. How's this supposed to happen? I've never been with a man. Logistically, this is impossible. Duh. So Gabriel explains, you know, this is a partnership with you and the Holy Spirit. He will come upon you and you will be with child. Okay. So she has this divine encounter and see, we read this 2,000 years after the fact. Empathize with that. Put yourself in that situation. A teenager, no notoriety, no money, no place in society, nothing like that. Just a lonely little teenager. I won't say lonely, but just, you know, an insignificant to most people teenager. And this happens. This year, I've really stopped and thought, I'm not a woman. I can't put myself in that position, but I can put myself in the lowly, humble position in my mind and say, whoa, God shows up with an angel and tells me this is going to happen. One of the greatest things ever in the history of mankind is going to happen, and I'm going to be very much involved with it. So she accepts it in her mind, and then she says, you know, this is a God thing. I get it. It's mysterious. It's earth-shaking. It's mind-blowing. But I feel kind of squeamish inside. I'm not real settled with this. I'm not real solid with this. So she realizes, well, the angel told her, said, your aunt, Elizabeth, is with child, which she was way past childbearing age, and she's with child, even, you know, advanced in her pregnancy. And so Mary says, okay, I understand. I'm on board with what God wants to do, but I'm not settled. I don't have my feet under me with this yet. So I'll go to, and I like to call it, Aunt Elizabeth's House of Wisdom. I'm going to go visit Auntie E in her House of Wisdom. And of course, so as soon as she shows up, you know the story. You've heard the story, heard it read. Aunt Elizabeth goes ballistic. Whoa, 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 whoa. Little Johnny boy, you know, John the Baptist is kicking inside her. He's throwing a party. And all of a sudden, she confirms everything the angel said. This is of God, Mary. You don't need to worry. This is a great thing. You know, and so she stays there for 3 months. That's what Luke says at the end of the story. Stays there 3 months. And that gives her time, one, to settle into pregnancy, and two, and to settle into some solid wisdom with her aunt, with an older woman. And she starts to collect herself, and she starts to... Well, several times Luke says that Mary pondered something in her heart. Not this time, but several times. When the shepherds left and when Jesus was found in the temple back when he was 12, it's recorded that she pondered this in her heart. So she's a thinker. She's pondering these things. And so she's thinking these things at Aunt Elizabeth's house, and it starts to make sense to her. And it's like, I kind of don't get what God's doing, but I kind of get what God's doing. And so in the end, and Luke records this, she bursts forth in this beautiful song that she composes. Who knew she was a songwriter? But she writes this song, and it's joyful. It's forthright. God has elevated the humble and brought low the haughty and the arrogant. Some people think it shouldn't be in the Bible because it's a little bit too in your face. It's the song that came to her heart, so she sang it. So that's basically the story in a nutshell of what we're talking about this morning. So, you know, I've been a pastor for a long time. I've preached a lot, and so I can't help it. I have 3 points. It just, every sermon has to have 3 points, right? If it doesn't, it's not a sermon. Chuckle. But we got 3 things. I'm going to tell you what they are, and then we're going to break them down. One is that we have a scientific impossibility. Mary's facing that. God's facing that. Everybody in the story is facing an absolute scientific impossibility. What's going to happen with that? And the second thing that we see in this is what happens when divine magic combines with authentic humility. That's the second thing. And then I think the third thing we can say about this whole thing is that out of all this, which it's not all, you know, candy and fun and parties, out of all, there was some hard stuff in this story. Out of all this, burst forth joy into a song. And with Aunt Elizabeth and with John the Baptist, there's joy in the middle of this, which is what we're talking about this Christmas. So let's go to the scientific impossibility. For one, I guess there are some organisms that could self-reproduce, maybe worms or something. I don't know. Scientists, biologists know that. But humans don't do that. So we're faced with this scientific impossibility. And I literally consulted other people on staff here before I felt free to say this because I thought I don't want to offend anybody. But there are some things that happen in Scripture that are scientifically impossible that I look at and I think this is meant more for its metaphoric value. It's to make a point in the story. But there are two things in Scripture that are scientifically impossible that happened that for me, I cannot fudge on. I cannot back up and say, no, I don't believe that because it's scientifically impossible. Because if they didn't, if they're just metaphoric, this thing that I have with God begins to get shaky and mushy. For this thing that I have, and you have to choose your own thing. That's why I ask some other opinions on here, because I don't want to offend anybody or push anybody. You have to make up your own mind on this. But I have landed on that the virgin birth of Jesus literally happened. It defied the laws of science, and it happened. Mary was a virgin. She knew no man, and yet she was with child, and she bore Jesus. The other event in Scripture that is scientifically impossible is that Jesus, who was graveyard dead, burst forth into life. I can't fudge on that one. Those two are, I would fall on my sword for. Those two I can't compromise on at all. Because if I do, everything else seems to fall apart. So I think one of the first things we need to see with this story is we get to witness, and maybe some people are offended by this word, but we get to witness divine magic. We like the word miracle, but we've used it so much that it's kind of lost its mystique. So these days I'm using magic, and if you think that's disrespectful, I apologize. I don't mean it that way. But I think we see in the virgin pregnancy and birth with Mary and Jesus, we see God's version of divine magic that absolutely blows your mind. That he would create this whole realm, create all these species, create the laws of physics, the laws of chemistry, the laws of biology, all these laws, and say, in this case, I'm not going to be anti-scientific, I'm going to be extra scientific or hyper scientific, or I'm going to go above science. I'm not going to break it, I'm going to go above it, supersede it, and make a baby where babies aren't supposed to be made, and raise a dead son where he's not supposed to be raised. So I think that's one thing that I get out of this story that I want a God who can do this, don't you? I want a God who is way stronger and bigger and more creative and more ingenious and more perfect and more holy. I don't need just a better version of me, you know? I need a God who's got the chops to be God. And this and the resurrection of Jesus, I don't think he does it arrogantly, but I think he does it confidently and says, this was what I do as God. I find great hope in that. So my little problems, and sometimes big problems, I go to him and I say, if you can do that and you can do that, I can trust you with this. You see where we're going with this? So the second thing I want to say is this, is that you have, in Mary's pregnancy and the whole negotiation, I'm putting air quotes, but the whole negotiation between her and Gabriel, that whole conversation between her and Gabriel, and then her saying, yes, I want to do this, and then her singing her song and her visit with her aunt, the whole story that Luke puts out there, I think it paints a really clear picture of what happens when the divine magic partners with authentic human humility. And I'm going to say some things that we're not going to like. They hit me where I live, and I think they may hit a lot of us where we live. But in the song that Mary sings, she basically says, God has laid low those who think they're all that. Those who rely on their money and their power and their prestige and their whatever. He's brought them low. And he's elevated the beige cardboard cutout figures of the world who people look right through. This is what God has done. When you look at that one way, you come to the conclusion, okay, so God plays favorites. God has favorites. Is that? No. I don't think that's the case at all. I think the story still stands. If one sheep wanders, he leaves the 99 and he goes after them. It doesn't matter whether they're wealthy, poor, powerful, or weak. It doesn't matter. He goes after them. It's not an issue of love or favoritism. I think what this is if God wants to partner with somebody to do something earth-shaking, if God wants to partner with somebody to make a big mark on the planet, he's looking for certain things. And the biggest qualification, or the most important qualification he's looking for, is authentic humility, where a person has come to the place where they say, I no longer rely on my reputation. I don't rely on my bank account. I don't rely on my position at work. I don't rely on any of this. None of this is important to me. All I live for is to be loved by God. All I live for is to be one of his children. That's it. That's my purpose in life. That's why I get up in the morning. That's what I think about when I go to bed at night, is I am loved as God's child. That's it. And God says, I can work with that. I can partner with that. I love you no less if you're still in love with your money and your wealth. I love you no less. I still adore you and love you. But you have your own God, and I respect that. And I'm not going to invade the relationship you have with your own God, your ego, your bank account, whatever. I'm not going to invade that relationship. I'm going to respect it and let you make with it what you can, you know. Part of what happens in Pathway on Sunday night is we get, I'm not going to say a flood, but we get a steady stream of people who finally say, my wealth's not doing it. My prestige is not doing it. My success is not doing it. My life is not good. And so, no, we don't have a steady stream of addicts and alcoholics. We have some of that. But mostly it's people who are just saying, I can't cope with my life, and it's because I've made these things my God, and so I'm powerless. We start with the first step, I'm powerless. Second step is there's a power greater than me that can restore me to sanity. We take those two steps, and all of a sudden we realize, okay, I'm just a little child loved by God. That's pretty cool. So we get to see what happens. I'm going to give a shameless plug for Pathway. We see what happens when God encounters somebody who's worked the 12 steps. We see what happens because she'd realized she was nothing. And she, at that early age, she already had realized she was nothing. And the only hope she had was found in being loved by God. She'd already gone that without going through a 12-step study. She'd already gone there. And he says, I can work with that person. The door is wide open. The potential is limitless, is what can happen here. And we see what happened. The Son of God is born to a virgin. So here we come to the third thing, and that is joy. And of course, to us, we go to great lengths every year at this time to create joy, whether it's real or false. All the sweets, all the gifts. You give gifts to people you don't even like, you know. But yeah, we got to give them a belt or a handkerchief or a box of chocolates or something. Aunt so-and-so, uncle so-and-so. And we put a big smile on when we do it, put sprinkles on it, you know. So even if there is no joy, we try to create it. We try to make it happen. How's that working for you? You know, it doesn't work for me anymore. I think we have to look at the first Christmas and see, guess what, honey? We have to travel to Bethlehem. I'm 9 months along, you know? It's not like he could open the passenger door in the Mercedes and say, here, we'll get the seat adjusted to fit you perfectly. He went and saddled the freaking donkey. At least you don't have to walk, honey. You can sit on a donkey, you know? How's that working for you ladies out there? 9 months in. And we have to go pay taxes to a tyrannical Rome who has unfairly taxed us. And we got to go to a strange city, and we're such non-people, we don't have any weight to throw around to get ourselves a room. Because you know, if you showed up in Bethlehem and you were important, they would have made a place for you to stay. They show up, and the best they can do is a stable in the barn. And so they set up shop in this stable. Think about this. There are flies. There is excrement. I've worked on a farm and lived on a farm. It's a smelly, stale cow urine is nasty. It is. If you've ever mucked a stall, they're in a stall. Flies, rats, all this stuff. They're in, and they've got a cow in the next stall doing not nice things. They can hear it and smell it. I'm getting grotesque, but I want us to catch that not everything was candy and roses and fun at the first Christmas. It wasn't. And then she goes into labor and her water breaks and she's in agony. She is, I've not had a baby, but you women, I've heard from you. This is not fun, you know? And so there's all this pain. There's all this intrigue. There's all this curiosity. There's all this, not happy curiosity, but negative on the parts of many. Got all this piled on top. And yet in the midst, you have joy. We've already said she composed a song, but you get the shepherds coming and the angels singing to them, and the shepherds coming and looking and walking away like little hobbits back up to the hill and saying, that was so cool. We got to see God's son. So there's joy that came out of this. And so part of what we're trying to explore this Christmas season is the true nature of joy. It's not in perfect circumstances. It's not in always getting what you want. It's not in a pain-free life. Joy is cultivated in the heart of a person who is partnering with God in life. And God partners with you in the valley of the shadow and on the mountaintop. He partners with you through the whole thing. And so we wind up with this unbelievable Son of God in your lap, joy. But there's a lot of other stuff before and after that's not so fun. I mean, not many weeks in, it's like Joseph saddle the donkey and run to Egypt. Herod wants Jesus' life. It's not all peaches and cream. It's not all fun. So I think part of the lesson that we learn from this story and at Christmas time is that joy is not something we manufacture. And joy is not something that we figure out a formula for. There is no formula. Joy spontaneously comes as a celebration of this life that we live arm in arm with God. As we walk through the highs and the lows, the goods and the bads, as we walk through these periods with Him together, that is worth celebrating. That is worth a smile. That is worth peace that explodes into laughter. It's worth it. So God can pull off things that aren't scientifically possible. And God chooses to work with those who are authentically humble. And the outcome is joy. And it's Jesus said in John, I give you joy that only I can give you. And guess what? Nobody here on earth can take it away. This is heavenly joy that comes from heaven and cannot be stolen on earth. Walk arm in arm with God, and this is what happens. Let's pray for a minute. Jesus, it's this time of year we just try to wrap our heads around the fact that you showed up as a baby. That you were literally a fetus in a womb of a teenager. And this is how you snuck on the planet. We wrap our heads around that. And we look at the players that you chose to be part of this story. Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and Aunt Elizabeth and these different players. And we get the message loud and clear. You enjoy working with the humble and the lowly. And so this year we want to be the humble and the lowly. And some of us don't know how to make that happen. So we just say, God, we don't know how to make that happen. But we want it to happen. And that's where we start. So we know you'll go somewhere with that. And thank you for Christmas. And we will talk to you later. Thanks for joining us. And Merry Christmas again.